Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California Sunday School is at 9:30 and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series on the book of Hebrews. This morning we'll be in chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. I have felt three earthquakes in my lifetime. The first one was in Cincinnati, Ohio, when Betty and I were first married. I was watching a Reds game when I felt a low rumble in our third-story apartment. The antenna on the TV shook. It sounded like someone dropped something down the stairs. I got up and looked out the window. During a commercial break, Jerry Springer, yes, that Jerry Springer, came on the TV and said, "We don't know what that was, but we'll try to tell you after the game." It was an earthquake in all places of Cincinnati, Ohio. It was an uneasy feeling for sure. In chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." Our lives get shaken in more ways than a physical earthquake. We get bad news from the doctor, we get a call that a loved one has died, or we find out that our spouse has been unfaithful. The list is long. When we are born again in Jesus, we are part of a kingdom that will never be shaken. We can rest in His steady presence when we are hurting. We can approach His throne in our time of greatest need, and He will hold us in His strong and loving arms. We pray for all of our students and school personnel as classes start on Wednesday. We pray for safety and wisdom for everyone with our school system. May God bless and keep you this week in His love, and thank you for listening.
In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame.
In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me.
Incline your ear to me and save me.
Teach me a rock of refuge.
A strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress.
Our special music is Colton Fulks singing that wonderful old hymn, "Nearer My God to Thee." Becky Snyder reads our morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, "Greatest of All Time, the Greatest Trailblazer," based on Hebrews 12, 1 through 13.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Creative God, we do not ask that you would only open our hearts and our ears to the truth of your gospel. More than this, we ask that you would open our mouths to proclaim your grace throughout the world, and sing your praise with eternal joy. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are eager to hear. Amen. The first lesson comes from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 27. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being without law toward God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all men's means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. While I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brethren, join in imitating me, and mark those who so live as you have an example in us. Here is the second lesson.
Hey, good morning. Thank you, Colton. Man, wonderful song. Wonderful rendition of it. Thank you so much for that. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to turn there, hold that for readiness. We're going to get close to finishing up our look at the book of Hebrews. And I've well established the fact through different times that I've been here, about 5 years now, that Cobbs don't run. All right. Only two reasons Cobbs run: if we're being chased or if there's a ball involved. And so I did not participate in track. All right. After basketball season was over, I was going home. I was not going to run anymore. Running for running's sake is silliness for me. I just can't do it, just won't do it. But I did have one daughter, my middle daughter, that did track for 2 years, 7th and 8th grade. Kelly did track. And I liked going to track meets. I liked watching our high school kids out there. I liked watching the shot put with DJ and Pete. I don't know if I ever got to see the javelin throw from Laney, but I liked, you know, keeping track of that. I like watching the kids do their different events, but the one that I like most is the relay races. I think Lauren was in one of the relay teams this year, and I love watching it on TV. You know, man, the exchanges that they make, the baton from one to another as they're racing around the track, and as they get close to that finish line, what does the crowd do? The crowd gets excited. In some cases, the crowd's going to stand up so they can see better, so they can, you know, cheer better, so they want to give all their energy to their child, to their grandchild, you know, someone from our school or from our town, and man, they're going to cheer them on toward the end so they can finish strong. Last week we looked at chapter 11, and the writer just kept saying, by faith, by faith, by faith. Listed all these things, famous people that these listeners, these readers would know, people that they had read about, and then he ran out of room. He couldn't list all the other ones and exactly what they had done. But he says our lives must have things that we've done by faith in them. And he said, all these ones that have gone ahead before you have kind of ran their leg of the race. And now they've handed the baton off to us. And we get to chapter 12 right now. These first three verses, these are verses that you need to highlight. If you want to print them out, stick them on your bulletin. If you want to put them in your phone, that there's something that pops up regular. The reader said, hey, look at all these famous people, all the ones that you're aware of. We talked about people from our congregation that have ran their leg of the race. Man, I can't believe that I forgot to mention Alberta. Man, she ran a long race, 102 years. You know, sit right there and was encouraging, always had cookies ready for him. We lost another member that ran his race in just the last week, Abe. They ran their race, and now they're handing the baton off to us. And they're standing there and they're cheering. We look at these first three verses of chapter 12, and he says, hey, you know, don't give up because you got all these other ones. He says, but the main reason you don't give up is because of Jesus. Let's read those first three verses right there. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, this group of people, these faithful saints, these ones that have gone on before us, some people have even pictured it like they're standing on the precipice of heaven looking down. They're standing up and they're cheering us on. Don't give up. Don't give up. It's all worth it. And then he reads in chapter, the rest of verse 1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the trailblazer, the perfecter of faith. The one who's gone through the jungle and caught all the underbrush out of the way so we can have an easier path to go. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He, those saints are powerful. He says those saints are something that should give us encouragement. The ones that have been before us, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, our Sunday school teachers, the ones that have been leaders in our community and leaders in our church. But he says those are kind of the wind beneath our wings. He said, our eyes should always be on Jesus. What does it mean to fix our eyes on Jesus? That word means to have a gaze that nothing else gets in the way. You know, an unending fixed glaze that look and is knowing exactly who we're looking at. I don't know about you when I'm reading Scripture and I think of all the different stories that Jesus is involved in. I think of different situations. I think about him on the storm. His disciples, scared and afraid, they're looking to someone to calm the storm. I think about the face that Jesus had when he stepped out on the bow and just said, be still, calm, be still, peace be still. You know, the confidence he had. I'm sure the disciples looked up and they said, you know, who is this guy? Maybe that was the face that they always thought of in their head when the storms of life were all around them. But when we look here, the writer mentions the cross. Maybe it's that face of Jesus on the cross when he utters those last words, it is finished. I want a victory. I've run the race. I've run my leg. I've completed the task. Maybe that's the face that we focus on. Instead of looking down and looking around at our troubles, the writer says, look up. Put your eyes and fix your gaze upon him. The reason I think Paul wrote a lot of Hebrews or had a big influence on it because of all the allusions to athletics. We read these verses here that Becky read, 1 Corinthians 9 and Philippians chapter 3. Paul obviously would have been watching the football channel yesterday, watching all the preseason games, okay? He would only stay, if you're on Como, he'd been on channels 300 to 311 yesterday, all right? Watching baseball, watching the Royals. The Chiefs play tonight. I know everybody's excited about it. You had the Cardinals and the Royals in Kansas City this past week. But Paul looked at all those things, and he likened our life to a race, a marathon, not a sprint. I think a lot of people look at the Christian life as just kind of a short race. You know, I'll just kind of check in and, you know, make my, you know, fill out my registration form, put my name on the blank, and then I'll just kind of go do my own thing. The writer says right here, he says, you've got a race to run and you better be prepared to run. He says the first thing that we need to be worried about when we're running this race is that we need to throw off all the things that hinder us and the sin that so easily entangles us. You know, when I would get ready for basketball season when I was in high school, I would wear ankle weights. You know, I'd wear those ankle weights just kind of getting ready, trying to get some more, you know, little vertical, you know, jump into my vertical stuff into my jumping. It helped a little bit, but I didn't wear those ankle weights in the game. They were just for, you know, out of season or to get ready for the season. When you get ready for the game, you have your warm-ups on. You don't run out on the floor when you're playing the game with your warm-ups on. You take those off so you're ready to play. When the runners run, they take off their warm-up stuff. They want to be as lean as they can so nothing restricts them. But when we start to run through life, things do start to entangle us. Other priorities start to show up in our lives. Maybe it's the failures of the past that kind of cling to us. Kind of like walking through the woods and you get those cobwebs and you just can't get them out of your hair or off of your clothes. They just entangle you everywhere. We make decisions, quick decisions a lot of time, that have long-term applications to our life. We start to get introduced to an area of our life that seems enticing and it doesn't look all that poorly. And then we start going down that path. Before we know it, we've gotten involved in something that has taken over our life, whether it's an addiction or a hobby or a habit. The writer says, if you're going to run this race and be successful, you need to get rid of all those things that weigh us down. So we have a lot of things in our lives that weigh us down, don't we? Every month I've got a bill to pay on my mortgage. I got a bill to pay on this. I got a bill to pay on that. We add things to our stuff here, and we feel like stuff will make us happier. Stuff will be, we'll be up with our neighbors or keeping up with the Joneses, as they used to say. I'm thankful that I didn't have parents and grandparents that put a lot of stock in stuff. One of the best places that I like going, I've told you this, I love going down my grandpa and grandma Cobb's. When I was a kid, no TV, no air conditioning, no telephone. My grandma didn't even drive. But it is my most favorite place on the earth. You know, it's hot during the summer, of course. But they were content with family. They were content with their faith. They were content with their lot in life, and they were going to live it the best way they could. But too many times we fill our lives up with activities and stuff that start to entangle us and take us away from the true race. He says, you better be ready. You better take a good evaluation of your life. Make sure you are lean and you've got the warm-up off, you've got the weights off, and you're ready to run the race. But then he also tells us the second thing is that our race has been marked out for us. Each one of us has a unique race. Annie talked about it in her children's time. Seems like she read the notes off of my sermon. We look at the Bible, we see all the different races that were run. Abraham was called to a faraway country. Mary was called to be a young mother and then a widow and a single mom when she lost her husband. And then she lost a son. Moses was called to stand up power and to leave the people he knew for 40 years and wander in the desert. Noah was called to build an ark for 100 years. People would make fun of him for 100 years. Daniel and Jeremiah were persecuted for their faith. Joseph was put in prison. We see Job and John the Baptist and James, his lives were physically affected by their faith. Each one of us has a race that's marked out for us. My brother-in-law Barry runs 5Ks, much like what Annie said. And he was running a race in Quincy. It wasn't marked very well, and he missed a turn. He was ahead. He was doing really well, but there was nobody else there to follow, to let him know it wasn't marked well. He went about a block or two before he figured he had missed a turn. And he had to hustle back, get into the race. And by the time he got back, people had passed him, and he did not win the race. I don't think many times we see the race marked out for us, that God has gone ahead of us, laid his path for us to follow, and for us to do it in faith with him. Some of you have been called to live lives that seem like they carry more hardship than others. Many of you have had to share or go down the path of disease or the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of a house in a fire. Many of you may have not had that many struggles in your life so far. But I don't know about you, I'm a different person than I was 40 years ago, 35 years ago. The lessons of life have a way of kind of humbling you a little bit. Three teenage daughters did it for me, all right? You learn that you can't control everything and things that are going to happen. You just turn over to God and turn it over to him with faith. But Jesus has marked out a race for us to run. Are we paying attention to the twists and the turns and following the lead that he has given us? But then he also tells us in this race that we need to be spiritually fit to run. I don't know about you, but I could run for about a week or two, and I don't know if I could still complete a lap around the track out here. It just doesn't excite me. But I had a friend of mine that I worked with up at Columbia College, and he rode bikes. He rode a 200-mile race. It was in Kansas. And to get ready for that race, he would spend time on the Katy Trail. But also to get ready for that race, he had just the right powder with water, so he had the right amount of nutrients. He had a specific gel that would give him the calories that he would need. He had cold drinks. He had all the things that he needed to give him the proper hydration. He said, if I drank too much water too fast, your body can only absorb 24 to 28 ounces of water in an hour. If you drink too much more than that, it dilutes the electrolytes and you start to cramp. If you eat not enough, if you don't get enough calories, you can only absorb about 300 calories per hour, not enough, and you will overheat. He said you had to have the proper balance to be ready for the race. What's the nutrients we look at? We've covered them before. God's Word, prayer, fellowship, worship, service. not enough of one or too much of the other is not healthy. If you only read God's Word all the time and you never fellowship and you never go out and serve, you might turn into a little bit self-righteous and judgmental, thinking you're a little bit better than everybody because you've not gotten out and fellowshipped and connected with people. If you serve too much and you don't read God's Word, you start to lose that spiritual influence that comes the way that God wants you to do and be connected to Him in a personal relationship. If you won't get the fellowship, you forget what other people are going through and you only focus on yourself. But we've got to have that proper balance. I've had different people tell me they're going to try to read the whole Bible through in a year. That's a great thing to do. I mean, I've tried to do that over the years. But it seems like I just read for volume and I don't read for quality. It seems like we're putting too many calories, spiritual calories, in the Bible. We start to get overloaded. Take your time, just like this gentle rain that we've had today. Let God's Word just kind of soak into your life. Let the prayer life soak into your life. Find your ways that you can fellowship and worship. Find your place to serve. Because if we don't get the nutrients that we need and the right portion that we need, we will start to spiritually break down. That's what the writer is saying to his readers here, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He says you need the proper nourishment. And then the final thing that we see here is that there's going to be obstacles and hardships and breakdowns along the way. Look what he reads in verses 4 through 13. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. I think it's interesting. He spends three verses about kind of getting prepared for the race and making sure. And then he spends 9 or 10 verses talking about the hardships and how we need to view those hardships. Sometimes hardships come because Satan wants to discourage us. We live in a fallen world. Disease happens, death happens, it's part of our world. That's because of sin in the world. It's hard to accept, but Satan tries to discourage us. But the writer here looks at discipline and he says it's coming from God to get us on the right path to make us stronger for the long haul. There's no better example of that than Jonah, is there? Jonah thought, man, you know, he heard the call. He did not want to go that way. He was going to go his way. God disciplined him. He put him in timeout. He put him in the timeout in the belly of a whale to get his attention. That happens with us sometimes, doesn't it? We start to wander off. Sin's entangled us. We've wandered from the path that God wants us to do. He starts to discipline us. I'm thankful for the discipline that I got as a child. I'm not going to make fun of it. I'm not going to expose my mom and dad and say all kinds of things about them. I've done enough of that. You guys know that, all right? But I'm thankful for the discipline I got. But discipline's a little bit different these days with kids, isn't it? Whatever was at hand for my mom, she used, all right? And then she would leave a reminder on the bed for dad. If dad got home, wanted to reinforce the lesson, it got reinforced. But I learned respect. I learned what boundaries were. That's what God's doing with us. He says, here's the path. I love you so much. It hurts me to do this, but I'm going to try to bring you back so you're on the right path. That might mean time out. That might mean, what do we do to children today to really get our point across? What do we take away? Phone, all right? That's a powerful tool, all right? We scared our kids with the bus, all right? We told them if they didn't, you know, straighten up, they're going to have to ride the bus again, all right? And that scared them straight pretty good most of the time. But today you take away people's phones, and they will not even survive, you know, a day without their phone, of course, because everything that's gone by. But God sometimes takes away things from us that are not healthy for us, spiritually healthy, to get our attention. And he gives us that verse there, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Many of you have had to endure terrible things in your life. You're going through some of those things right now. Terrible diseases like cancer or Alzheimer's, addiction or past abuse in your life, the breakup of a relationship, the sudden loss of a loved one. God says it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem the way that it should go. But then God uses those experiences for us to help others that go along the same path later in life. I love the verse that Job reads. He had complained for 40 chapters, talked about all the bad things that had happened, but then he finally realized. He said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. When we walk that path of struggle, when we walk that path of hardship, it draws us closer because we realize that we aren't in control. And that there's only one person to turn to cure our hearts and heal our hearts, help us on to the next day. So I don't know what race you're running this morning. I don't know what things are in your life. Too many of us are running the wrong race. We're trying to keep up with the people that the TV shows and maybe our friends show, things that we feel like we've got to compete with or our children have to participate in. John wrote it this way, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the one who does the will of God will live forever. That verse 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I want you to make that personal to yourself. For the joy set before me, I endured cancer. I endured the loss of my spouse. I endured the loss of my friends when I chose to put faith above activities. Scorning the shame of my friends and my family or those around me. And I sat down at the right hand of the throne. I stand in the presence of God. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. For the joy set before us, we have to go through difficult times to get there, but when we do, we stand in the presence of God. Who are you handing your spiritual baton off to? Is it to your children and to your grandchildren? Are you standing up and cheering them on so they can continue the race? If there are things in your life right now that you need to say, hey, I need someone to help me with things that I'm entangled in, let's pray. And you want someone to pray with you, let's do that. You need someone to run alongside you. That's what I envision church as. That way station when you run through and you pick up that cup of water. Or as my friend Bruce, when he was riding his bike, his wife would meet him at spots and give him the nutrients that he needed. That's what church is. We're giving nutrients to one another. They encourage us to run the race. And then through the week, we're getting our own nourishment so that we can continue to run the race. I encourage you, if you've never joined the race, come out of the stands. Join the race and look forward to the eternity that God has promised each one of the ones that stay faithful to Him. Christ has made us brand new to live a life for Him so we can stand in His presence with the ones that have gone before us, and we do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus. The song that I picked up this morning is, My Jesus, I Love Thee. But to make that turn to come to Jesus, you've got to get rid of some things in your life. That's called repentance. You've got to claim the race. That's called confession. You've got to be made new with the Holy Spirit through baptism and the washing away of your sins. And then once you do that, you continually get the fuel and the encouragement to run the race that God wants you to run and that we can run together. Let's sing this morning, More Love to Thee. My Jesus, I love Thee.